Morning. Some of you look a little more rested than others. I think those of you who chose to go to bed early, my goodness, don't you look spry this morning. If you hoarded toilet paper during the COVID crisis to make sure you'd have enough to carry on a tradition last night, you don't look as well rested. It's so good to see you this morning. Welcome to the month of November. We get to start thinking about Thanksgiving now. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute and read Psalm 100 for our order of worship. But this is a great time of the year. We get to celebrate so much about our lives, the blessings that we have. And so we have so many reasons to be thankful and grateful. Chief of which, I think about Paul where he said, This is true. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And I'm sure there's times in your life when you feel like, man, that really applies to me. But Jesus Christ died to save us, and we're so grateful, thankful for all that He's done for us. A few announcements today. First of all, I want to say thank you to those who helped put together the trunk or treat last night. It was wonderful. If you didn't have an opportunity to come up here, I don't know if there are any pictures, but look on Facebook, perhaps there's some pictures, but there was a great turnout last night, and this was a thing that we don't normally do, but we just had opportunity because the Fall Festival did not come to fruition because of COVID, and so thank you all who participated. It was really, really wonderful. In the foyer, there is an agenda for the November 8th. Business meeting. If you need to get something on the agenda, please contact me before Wednesday. A few final things. There is a box in the foyer. If you're willing to help put a meal, a Thanksgiving meal, on the table of some folks that need some help, you can put your donated items in the box in the foyer. And then there's opportunities to participate in the Christmas box drive as well. At last look, I think we had 26 boxes out there in the foyer, and I believe that the ladies of the Women of the Word are trying to do 75, is that right? Okay. And so our goal as a church is to have 100, and so I think we are well on the way to doing that. If you would like to participate in the Women of the Word, you can participate by donating. If you don't want to go buy toys to go in these Christmas boxes, you can just donate or you can purchase gifts. But we need the money by today. And so next week you're going to go shop. Is that right, Kayla? Okay. So need the money this week so the shopping can take place in time for the ladies to have their time together on the 10th. I think that's all I know in terms of announcements. Is there anything else that, Jared? Yes, sir. Will not have youth group next Sunday. Okay. So, the 8th. All right. I can do math. Very good. Any other announcements this morning? Well, Psalm 100. Turn our minds to the Lord and giving thanks. Psalm 100 is a great psalm, and a lot of times around Thanksgiving, this is a popular text for devotions, and for preachers, and for Sunday school classes. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. In other words, we've got plenty to sing about. Let's stand and worship together.
Love is amazing, steady. gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Hallelujah. Joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah.
We come to you this morning just celebrating who you are, celebrating the fact that even though we don't deserve love, you give it to us anyway. As we worship you in song this morning, as we worship you in giving, as we worship you in celebrating and learning your word, God, we pray that your presence would be overwhelmingly clear in this place. God, we don't want an emotional experience this morning. Praise you, God, and we thank you for the chance to worship together.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
You may be seated if the children will come down.
Good morning. You know what? For the last couple of months, actually, Brother Shannon has been speaking to us straight out of the Bible about one of Jesus' famous sermons. And what we've been studying are the Beatitudes. And I just want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning, because I'm hoping that he's moving on to the next one today. To me, the word Beatitudes describes that what Jesus is teaching tells us how we will be after the Holy Spirit comes in and changes our lives, and the attitudes that we will have that kind of are like the attitudes of Jesus Christ. Who knows what an attitude is? Anybody? Eddie.
When you're being bad.
When you're being bad. Well, there can be, that's right. You can have a good attitude or a bad attitude. And I think the example that Brother Shannon has been using is about that little girl. Remember the little girl he's talked about? That she said, I might be sitting down on the outside,
but I'm standing up on the inside.
That's right. That's an attitude, okay? So as we look at these Beatitudes and we think about how we will be as the Holy Spirit changes our hearts and how our attitudes will reflect that, I think about what Brother Shannon has talked about, that we will be gentle and we will be merciful to people and we will be hungering after righteousness and we will be peacemakers and we will be pure in heart. But this next one is tough. I think today he's going to talk about we will be persecuted. You know what that word means? People are going to be ugly to us. They're going to say mean things to us. They're going to talk about us behind our back. They might even hurt us. But this says that we will be persecuted, but great is our reward in heaven. That's the blessing that comes with that. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to get excited when there's a promise in the Bible that as I become more and more like Christ, people are going to react to me negatively. They're going to persecute me, talk about me behind my back. And so when it says rejoice and be glad about that, that's a command. And that's one I have a hard time following. I think about Charles Spurgeon. Have y'all ever heard of him? He was a famous Baptist preacher in England. In fact, he's been called the Prince of Preachers. I kind of sometimes am more like Charles Spurgeon because he got severely depressed when there was criticism about his ministry, to the point that his wife printed out all 8 Beatitudes and tacked them on the ceiling above his bed so that every morning and every night he would be reminded of these truths and the fact that we will be persecuted as we become more and more like Christ. So it was a reminder to him. Daniel, y'all know the story of Daniel. He got thrown into the lion's den because he was doing good. He was a righteous man. And he and his friends got thrown into the lion's den. But what happened? What happened?
They were saved.
They were saved because God came down his spirit and closed the mouth of that lion, right? Well, we may not always be saved out of our persecution, but this promises that in the future, great is our reward in heaven. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, let me describe it this way. You know how much a feather weighs, right? Not very much. Have you ever picked up a feather? It doesn't weigh anything.
You did?
You know how much a John Deere backhoe weighs? It is... Really? Interpret? Okay, so you have... Okay, you have the weight of a feather, and you have the weight of a John Deere backhoe. And Paul describes the weight of our present tribulations, our present persecution, the troubles that we have now. That's like a feather compared to the weight of glory. When we get to heaven, there's no comparison. The weight of glory is so much greater than the weight of the present persecution that we have. So y'all think about that, and I can't wait to hear what Brother Shannon has to tell us, how we can follow that command to rejoice in the midst of persecution. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word and for what you have to teach us. And Father, I thank you for the godly counsel of our pastor and for your words that come through him. And Father, I just rejoice that we have a place to come, that we can hear your word spoken boldly. Father, I pray for your blessings on these precious children, Lord. And I pray that you would woo them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Alas and dear, my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die. Would he devote this sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden there by faith, I receive my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown. The burden of my
blushing face
while Calvary's cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness
and melt mine eyes to tears. At the cross where I first saw the light,
the burden of my heart, it rolled away. It was there by drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do.
Let's stand together and sing this.
At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden.
Switch over those words. So we're singing about God's faithfulness today. That at the cross, and believe me, if I was willing to give one of my children for you, and you treated me the way I treat God sometimes, I'd pull that back in a heartbeat. But God, our mighty maker, our creator of all things, not only gave his son, but became mankind, was persecuted and rejected, not by the world, but by his own people. And at the end said, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. I know if I was in that garden, I'd be saying, God, let this pass. Please let this pass. I don't want to do this. God is faithful. So let's sing this together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou change.
Summer and
us for the times that we think what you give us is not enough. Forgive us for the times that we live in anger and frustration with what we're given. Great is your faithfulness, O God. And no matter what comes our way, whether it be blessing or persecution, God, your faithfulness remains true to the end of time. And it is enough. God, we pray right now that you would rip back the callousness of our heart and you would just plunge your word deep inside of us. So that, God, our heart would be changed, not just for today, but forever. For we need you, nothing else. We just need you, God. In the name of Jesus Christ alone, we pray. Amen.
It's so good to worship together. Part of me was tempted to say, James, keep going. James, I just want to say how much I appreciate you. And I'm thankful for the leadership you provide to our church in worship. As a pastor, I need to be led in worship. And you do that faithfully, and I appreciate it very much. We are, again, in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be in verse 10 today. Pick up verse 11 next week. And the following week will be the salt and light passages. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you'll grab a pew Bible, turn to the back of the Bible, find page 3. You'll be at Matthew 5, verse 10. It'll also be on the screen. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And this is God's Word. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, as has already been so clearly stated, this is a very difficult passage. To think blessedness and persecution belong in the same room together. Yet, it is not outside your sovereignty and your ability to bring to fruition your will in our lives and your will for eternity. We trust in you. We believe in you. Help us, Lord, again to receive the written word. Spoken word by Jesus Christ. Let it mold us into his image and deepen our trust in you. And Lord, help us to embrace the blessedness that comes from persecution. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. On the screen you see the late John Stott. John was a pastor and theologian in England. I want to read, this is a little bit lengthy, but I think it is a great summation of the Beatitudes up to this point. The Beatitudes paint a comprehensive portrait of a Christian disciple. We see him first alone on his knees before God, acknowledging his spiritual poverty and mourning over it. This makes him meek or gentle in all his relationships, since honesty compels him to allow others to think of him what before God he confesses himself to be. Yet, he is far from acquiescing in his sinfulness, for he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, longing to grow in grace and in goodness. We see him next with others out in the human community. His relationship with God does not cause him to withdraw from society, nor is he insulated from the world's pain. On the contrary, he is in the thick of it, showing mercy to those battered by adversity and sin. He is transparently sincere in all his dealings and seeks to play a constructive role as a peacemaker. Yet, he is not thanked for his efforts, but rather opposed, slandered, and insulted and persecuted on account of the righteousness for which he stands and the Christ with whom he is identified. Such is the man or woman who is blessed, that is, who has the approval of God and finds self-fulfillment. I would insert flourishing there just because I've been using that term. And finds self-fulfillment or flourishing as a human being. Yet in all this, the values and standards of Jesus are in direct conflict with the commonly accepted values and standards of the world. The world judges the rich to be blessed, not the poor, whether in the material or in the spiritual sphere. The happy-go-lucky and carefree, not those who take evil so seriously that they mourn over it. The strong and brash, not the meek and gentle. The full, not the hungry. Those who mind their own business, not those who meddle in other men's matters and occupy their time in do-goodery like showing mercy and making peace. Those who attain their ends, even if necessary by devious means, not the pure in heart who refuse to compromise their integrity. Those who are secure and popular and live at ease, not those who have to suffer persecution. I think that is a great summary of the themes of the Beatitudes up to this point. To kind of distill a few things from that, three themes in my mind emerge from the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes up to this point. The first is this, flourishing. We see the word blessed over and over and over in the Beatitudes. Blessedness. A person is flourishing. They are becoming what God intended for people to be before the fall took place. He's talking about disciples, people who have the Holy Spirit of God in their life and are casting off the old self, putting on the new self, and being transformed into the image of Christ day by day as they seek to walk in the attitudes and actions that the Beatitudes prescribe. And as you do that, then God promises that there will be flourishing or blessedness in your life. The next theme that we see is the kingdom of heaven. If you look again in your Bible at verse 3, notice it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You might have thought of that this morning in verse 10, where it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you notice that there is a similar ending to verse 3 and verse 10? Think of it this way. Think of the words kingdom of heaven, that phrase, in verse 3 and in verse 10 like a set of parentheses. It's an inclusion. It's not as if to say that this is the sum total of the kingdom. What this is saying here is that if a person has the attitudes and does the actions that are prescribed in the Beatitudes, that they will begin to realize in this life a kingdom that cannot be taken from them, that they will realize one day later on when Christ comes in His fullness and ushers in His kingdom. In other words, there is a king that is higher than the kingdoms of this world. And our God has enabled us here and now to experience just a small portion of the kingdom as we seek to live as a disciple. Finally, there's a theme of humility here in the Beatitudes. And it's two directions. It's humility before God. In verses 3 through 6, this is a section where a person would, as you read it and as you try to enact it, basically you're saying, God, here's who I am before you. I am poor in spirit. I have nothing spiritually to offer you. Because I have nothing spiritually to offer you, I'm mourning over who I am. Not that I'm saved, but yet I realize my own fallenness. And Father, I want to be more, but the day-by-day struggle is hard. And because I recognize that in my own life and mourn over my own sin, it helps me to interact with other people and be meek, to be the person that I am before God and allow people to see that. I don't want to be more, appear to be more than what I am. And Lord, I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's humbling yourself before God and saying, This is what I need. I am needy here. Meet my needs, Lord. But the second part, verses 7 through 9, it's more about how we are to be humble before others, to treat others with mercy because we have received mercy, to be pure in heart toward others, not be a hypocrite, but to have integrity, to seek to be the girl that doesn't say, I'm sitting down on the outside but standing up on the inside. We want to be people that sit down on the inside and on the outside. And that will help us to treat others the way God has treated us and to be peacemakers, to help put together that in this world which is broken, and chiefly through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, telling people about who He is and how He brings peace to their life. So there are three themes that I see here. And on the last one, humility. Notice that, I just put it this way. When you think about humility, our position before God, if we humble ourselves before God, we're putting ourselves below God in our neediness on a vertical level. And when we humble ourselves before others, it's humility on a horizontal level. So we have vertical humility and horizontal humility. In other words, that makes me think of this image, the image of the cross. And how Jesus, when Peter said, no, Jesus, you are not going to go to the cross. He basically told Jesus, I forbid you to go to the cross. And Jesus says, you get behind me, Satan. And he said this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you an example of humility before God and humility before others. And if you want to follow after me, the example that I set is the path in which you must walk. In other words, humility is crucial for flourishing as a follower or a disciple of Christ. The word crucial, oddly enough, comes from the Latin word crux. Do you know what that word means? Cross. Without the cross, Christianity is meaningless. I discovered a few weeks back how crucial a plug is for a boat. If you fail to put the plug in, you embarrass yourself in front of your wife who says, why is there water in the cup holders? And then I realize I have another plug on the boat. I rip it out, get it plugged in, pump out the bilge. Everything's fine. But a plug is crucial for being on a boat. You remove the cross from Christianity, and we don't have Christianity anymore. You remove humility from the Christian life. Where does that leave us? We must humble ourselves before God and humble ourselves before others. When we humble ourselves before God and we follow in the footsteps of Christ, we discover what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12. 2:12, I'm sorry. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't say some. It says all. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But we don't want that. That's not what we expect. When we give our lives to Christ and follow after Him, that's not really what we had in mind. We had something more like soft puppy dogs and rainbows, something more like that. But yet Jesus says in John, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I want to come back around to our scripture passage for this morning. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It says persecuted for righteousness' sake, not punished for judgment's sake. Notice what Peter helps us here to understand. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. In other words, there's an appropriate way to suffer as a Christian. It's not because you're doing wrong. It's not because you're going against the life of the Spirit within you. It's that you've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. There's where the suffering is supposed to come. Punishment's not suffering, it's discipline. Now I want to talk more about humility, or just wrap up this discussion about humility. I believe that what we have seen so far in the Sermon on the Mount can be summarized as flourishing through humility. That we become truly human through humbling ourselves before God, toward others, and under persecution. Now, the reason I say flourishing through humility, and particularly flourishing, is because Jesus says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." In other words, it is a place where Christians flourish. So flourishing through humility. Now, that might bring a question that I bet all of us have this in our mind. Can persecution for righteousness' sake really lead to flourishing? I mean, if that's what Jesus is saying, is that really and truly true? Or is this just some idealistic notion? That's the question we really have to answer from the Bible. And each one of us say, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that I will flourish under persecution? Well, I have four yeses. The answer to that question, can persecution for righteousness' sake really lead to flourishing? The answer is yes. Yes, because it is a gracious gift. It's a gracious gift. I want you to understand something. Listen to this. Suffering for righteousness' sake is not an accident. Suffering for righteousness' sake, it's not an accident. Listen to what Paul says. Philippians 1:29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Granted to you, this verse says. You know, the word for granted is the same, has the same root word as the word for grace. We say that grace means we get something, we've been given something that we did not deserve. Now, it's not saying that we're given here suffering that we didn't deserve. I'm just trying to draw the distinction of, by saying that this that suffering, that persecution is a gracious gift. In fact, James in chapter 1, verse 17, makes it a little bit more specific, where he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights." And it's in the context of, count it pure joy, my brothers, when you experience trials of various kinds. It's in that context. It's a gracious gift. Second, yes, because it displays God's power. Persecution for righteousness' sake displays God's power. Now look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." If you don't quite understand that, let me help you understand it. What he's talking about is that the jars of clay, human beings in this fallen world, living in fallen flesh, that our bodies are like jars of clay. But inside, we have some glorious treasure. It's Christ Jesus within us, the hope of glory. And he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Persecution gives space for the treasure that is within each of us jars of clay to shine, as God's power is displayed through us, as the life of Jesus is manifested in our bodies. Finally, and sometimes I get a little excited. I didn't finish reading all the verses. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." A third yes. Because it transforms God's people. because it transforms God's people. Suffering for righteousness' sake is a gracious gift. But it also transforms God's people. Notice what Paul says in Romans 5, verses 2 through 5. He says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." Do you see the transformation taking place in these verses? It's also promised in James, where he says, "Consider it pure joy, counter it pure joy, my brothers, when you experience trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its complete work, its full work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." He's saying God allows persecution, trial, temptation to happen in your life, not as a punishment, but as a way to produce the life that Christ died to give you. Peter says it like this, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So that, and I'm going to stop there. Rejoice, though you have been grieved by various trials. That is proof of transformation, that Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, is transforming the inner person to where when they have trials of various kinds, whatever they are, they can count it as joy. Peter says it. James says it. "You've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, it is like persecution is like a refining fire where God boils the impurities out of His people, such that when a person would refine gold, they would know that the gold is reaching a great purity level when the person who was refining could see their reflection in the molten gold. They knew. And God is testing His people in order to purify them, to transform them, so that their lives may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Finally, the final yes. Persecution makes God's people grateful for God's kingdom. Makes us grateful for God's kingdom. I want to point us to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Here it says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." When we began to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, when we are living as leaning into God as hard as we can, to do all that we can to live for Him and be who He wants us to be, we began to experience again in part what we will experience to the full one day. And it's so comforting to know that we have received a kingdom that November 2nd cannot shake. Third, cannot shake. Nothing can shake God off His throne. And so even when it seems like the world is falling apart, God is still firmly on His throne and firmly in control. That is the kingdom that we are promised, and it is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When we think about trying to live well under persecution, we are not without examples. In fact, our suffering Savior will help us to suffer well. You know, in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah, He is called the suffering servant. And if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you do see that He suffered. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If we want to know how to suffer well under persecution, James mentioned it a minute ago, Jesus came into a world that did not recognize him, and his own people, the Jews, didn't want him. How's that for a start? But then Jesus did not consider, we think about Philippians chapter 2, Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, to hold on to at all costs, where he would make some value judgment of, should I go and suffer or should I stay here in heaven? That looks like a lot of pain and suffering. I don't know if I want to do that. Jesus was willing to do that, to take on human flesh and to be a slave and to be obedient even to the point of death. He is the one who can show his people and to guide us into suffering well. In the early 300s, there's an emperor of Rome by the name of Constantine. Before Constantine became emperor, Rome actively persecuted Christians. I think we all understand that. But there was a specific battle where Constantine had some sort of vision. And when he won that battle, no longer was Christianity persecuted under the Roman Empire. Not like before. It was different. Now, if you know about the church prior to that, we know that the church exploded under persecution in the Roman Empire. But do you know, after he issued the Edict of Milan, Constantine, the church began to flounder. Instead of flourishing, it began to flounder because they began to enjoy their privileged status to the point where they didn't stand out as much as they did before. They were persecuted less, and they began to be more affected and defiled by the world. All that to say this. We can enjoy in America, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have religious freedom. I absolutely want religious freedom. But it can be a double-edged sword to where we enjoy our privileged status so much that we fail to stand out from those around us. If we put into practice all that the Beatitudes say, would we be persecuted here? I do wonder that. But I want to wrap around to this and conclude. You think back to the cross. Humility before God, vertical plane. Humility before others, horizontal plane. That's the Beatitudes. And as you endeavor to put that into practice, what you'll find over and over is that you'll go try to do it, you'll have to come back to God. And the more that you aim to do it, I'll say it this way, the deeper your roots in God will go. Because you'll have to trust in Him to as you cooperate with Him in trying to live the life that He purchased for you. You realize that you can't do it on your own. You have to come back to Him. And so your roots go deeper in Him. And I want to close with this. And this is connected. This is from the parable of the sower. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. How do we develop root in ourselves? We humble ourselves before God. We humble ourselves before others. And as we seek to live in that way, we put down roots in God as we realize that He is our life. He will be the one who leads us to grow deeper in Him. So that, as the Sermon on the Mount concludes, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Its roots had gone deep in God. I don't know if we'll face persecution in America. I don't know. But that shouldn't keep us from putting roots down deeply in the Father, in His Son. To look face to face in our Savior and say, Savior, teach me to suffer well. Should it come my way, teach me to suffer well. So that we have root. And when tribulation or persecution comes on account of the Word, we hold fast. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You. An odd thing to say, Lord, that we thank You for this Word because it's a hard word. But yet, we are to be thankful for Your Word and to trust that what You say to us is for our good and for Your glory. So, Father, if You say that it's a blessed thing for us to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, then, Lord, we say we want to be blessed. So, Lord, help us to humble ourselves before You, to humble ourselves before others, and to humble ourselves before any and all persecution that comes our way, that we may put down deep roots in You and be so convinced that we have come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that no matter what comes our way, we will say, I will stand firm on the rock of my salvation, Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen. We're going to sing a song this morning. I invite you to stand. It's called Enough. And I believe that we need to say with our mouths and believe with our hearts that Jesus Christ is more than enough. Should we lose a lot of the freedoms in our lives, Jesus is more than enough to sustain us and give us the life that we can have here in this world. Let hell come against us. Jesus is more than enough. Let's sing this together.
My supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You're my reward, worth living for. Still more awesome than I know. 'Cause all of You is more than
more than enough for all of
stay standing. Do you know that there is an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs? They have this organization called, I'm sorry, this website. It's called persecution.com. Every year they have an international day of prayer for the persecuted church. You want to know what day that is? Today. I'm always amazed how God lines things up like that. I'm just blown away. But I want to read to you some things from Hebrews, and then I want to pray for the persecuted church, and we'll be dismissed. And what more shall I say? This is Hebrews 11. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead from resurrection by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering around in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Persecuted church, right there. We have brothers and sisters around the world who cannot worship freely like we can. And they need our prayers. You know what? They have a lot to teach us too. If we just be real honest, they have a lot to teach us about faith, if we would listen. But let's pray for them today. Father God, we thank you so much that the truth of this beatitude is unshakable. That in countries where there are brothers and sisters of ours who cannot worship freely, they are convinced in their minds that Jesus is enough. And they worship with all their hearts. There are some worshiping right now, Father. Perhaps even persecuted at this very moment. Perhaps some sitting in a prison somewhere. Many bear the scars of their faith. Father, I pray the kingdom would be so real to them that they almost feel like the curtain of heaven is open. Sustain them, strengthen them, give them peace. And Lord, help us to learn from their example. Father, we praise you. We love you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.